If you'd open your Bibles with me today to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse 7 and through the rest of the chapter today. Let me read this for us this morning as we get started. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measured themselves by one another and compared themselves with one another, they're without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would be among us and your Holy Spirit would be our teacher from your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would allow you to shape our lives by truth. I pray that you would give us a greater gratitude for the gospel, a greater realization of what it means to be in Christ. And Lord, also a greater grasp of what that responsibility then becomes for us as we go into a world that needs you, just like we need you. Lord, would you speak to us clearly today? In your name I pray. Amen. So, business people will tell you that the least risky businesses are the ones that appeal to people's addictions, right? That's why you guys are going to spend $1 billion on a cup of coffee at Starbucks, right? Starbucks, bars, entertainment, movie theaters, because those are things that we tend to get addicted to, right? Recently, though, and really the last few decades, there's been something that really shows our addiction, and it's everybody's addiction. And the makers of these outlets, they were not really gambling on a lot because they understood that this was the lowest gamble possible because it was showing our addiction to ourselves. So when you look at the landscape of social media, it's pretty obvious, right? We really are into ourselves, right? Can I get an amen or an ouch or something? Okay. So with social media, you know how it went. Like children, you know, you don't know MySpace. It did exist at one time. And then it graduated to Facebook. And then we had Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and Slapface or whatever they're coming out with next. That one doesn't exist. I'm going to do that one. I just reach out and slap someone. But here's the thing with social media. Everyone gets a stage, right? So now 24 hours a day, we can know everyone's opinions on every matter of life, politics, restaurant reviews, movie reviews, what you chose to wear out on a night out with your friends. We get to go on your dates with you. Thanks for that. Share holidays or birthdays or dentist visits, and you know, and I'm naming things that I've posted. So, you know, like every precious moment of our life, every time we open the Word of God, every time we have a cup of coffee, every time we open the Word of God with a cup of coffee, you know, we get to see a picture of that. Good meals, awesome vacation that you got to go on, your really bad hair day, your rants about how your former friends and how much a victim you are of them, or you know, your accomplishments, my accomplishments at work, or we get to brag on our kids' accomplishments on the ball field or that hard-fought C that they pulled out in chemistry, you know? And the thing is we're all seen and we're all known. And man, is it addicting, right? How many of us find ourselves so addicted to it? And then we sit around and we wait to see how many people hit like, you know, how many people approve of us. Because it's this craving inside of us for ourselves. We really are into ourselves. And so here's what we all suffer from. Here's what I know about you, because I know it's about me and I know it about humanity. We have a massive me addiction. We love the glory. We love the applause. We love the recognition. We love the feeling of superiority we gain from comparing our lives to other people's. We love the high that we get of celebrated accomplishments. We love the power of setting our own standards of excellence and then reaching those standards and looking down on others trying to catch up with us. We love boasting. We love boasting in our good deeds, in our accomplishments, in our own character. Even if we wrap it in false humility in a Bible verse, we still like to be known, and we like this. And like all addictions, here's the problem. It makes us a slave. What paints itself as freedom is, in fact, the very opposite. Operating in this self-glory, self-satisfying economy and culture of what some would call an over-realized eschatology, which simply means this, like, we want heaven here and now. The glory is ours to have now in this life. Where the banner that flies even above a lot of churches is, you know, have your best life now, right? You know who said that. Okay. It leads us to places, though, when we operate in that way, when it's us at the center of it all, it leads to places of disillusionment. It leads to places of destruction of others or ourselves. It leads ultimately to despair. And guys, this isn't a new, like, cultural or human phenomenon of our day. This has been the issue since time began, since the fall in the garden, where we rebelled against God. It was a rejection of God's glory and grappling for our own glory. It was a rejection of His authority and trying to invent and be our own authority, an attempt at overthrowing His kingship in the throne and placing ourselves on the throne. That's what happened then, and that's what's happening now. And so when we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, we get to this early church. This is what we're seeing here playing out in Corinth. Corinth was this multicultural, thriving city where ideals of pagan societies melted together and they were embraced, both Roman and Greek ideals. You know, the Greek Hellenism had brought into the spotlight this idea of individualism, and it emphasized a person's ability to determine their own worth. And then you combine that with the Romans, and they brought with them their social strata ideals, which gave the people essentially a chart to measure their worth by. So what Corinth became was this society of self-motivated spotlight seekers, setting up their own subjective standards of excellence and value, building platforms and finding worth and prestige in this social setting that encouraged celebrity comparisons. Sounds like Hollywood a little bit, right? Self-glory was the theme for these people. They loved boasting. It was a city full of me monsters who loved to outrank one another. And anyone who didn't appear to meet their invented standards were considered weak and pathetic. They were looked down on as unworthy to have a say in their lives or in their society. And so when you get to 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul is coming up against in this text. Because the Corinthians, they were rich. They were kings, they were wise, they were strong, they were honored. They had it all in the here and now. And from this place, some of them had come to believe that Paul's less than prosperous circumstance was due to his weak spirituality, that he needed to grow in his faith. His faith was not strong. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. Like today, we take the value and the shiny things in our culture. Leadership styles that are praised and talents that we give celebrity status to. Things that we're captured by in political speeches or entertainment. And we try to transfer those values into the church. These false apostles, they begin to rise up and claim that they indeed possess the true gospel. They possess the real faith. They possess the Holy Spirit. And this is what's happening. These self-appointed apostles that Paul found himself needing to rebuke and stand against had brought these values of their culture into the church, and they were interpreting the gospel by them. They boasted in a preacher's presence and appearance and rhetorical eloquence and appeal. They boasted in their large speaking fees, their connectedness to celebrity preachers and leaders to gain some sort of greatness and link to greatness for themselves, which is basically like name dropping. And they compared themselves with one another. Actually, if you go to a lot of pastors' conferences, this is what it felt like. They were boastful. They were trying to dismiss Paul's authority because Paul didn't display any of their values that they treasured so highly. So Paul, in this passage that we're getting at today, he answers them carefully, but also daringly, in order to defend his authority and calls the church to embrace ministry and living that boast only in the Lord. Paul, in hopes of undoing these harmful voices and self-motivated false leaders who would lead the church away from Christ using manipulative language familiar to these people, he begins to untangle this posturing and boasting from what the gospel of Jesus actually means for us and what the gospel calls us to be as the people of God in the church. So as we walk and we grow in the gospel, it begins to break this addiction to ourselves. So as you read this passage, what you'll see is this stark contrast between a truly born-again, humbled man of God, Paul, and these false apostles who were posturing themselves and vying for power and control and prestige. So let's look at this together. I just want to point out some things that a true encounter with the gospel of Jesus, a true understanding of the gospel of Jesus, what that does to us as we go into the world and we minister for the kingdom of God. So let me give you some points here. If you're taking notes, I just gave you a blank sheet of paper to write down on, so hang with me here. First of all, the work of the gospel in a person's life is displayed through fruit and Christ-like character. It's a character that is constantly conforming and transforming more and more to reflect the character of Jesus. This is a work that the Holy Spirit began in you. It's a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. It's a work that the Holy Spirit will finish in you. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the very likeness of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." So Paul, as he's having to encounter these people who are trying to undermine his authority, look at verse 7 with me. Here's what it says. "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we." Paul appeals by simply calling the Corinthians to look at the plain evidence of his life, of his character, of his history, and of his ministry. And you know, Paul doesn't even come straight forward and attack the false apostles or even the genuineness of their salvation and their embracing of the gospel, which, by the way, is plainly in question, and you'll see that in chapter 11. He simply uses logic. He says, just as you can subjectively claim to be in Christ and an apostle, then so can I. Anyone can just claim it. But then he goes beyond it and says, but I mean, really, people, look at this. You know me. You know the name of Jesus because of me. I brought it to you. What you're looking at is authentic apostleship. It's not a title to be claimed or a self-appointment or evidenced by your cultural preferences and showmanship. It is a responsibility and calling that is given by the Lord Jesus only. Paul wanted them to consider the facts, you know, and evidence that was right in front of them. By seeing a true apostle, he was hoping that they would dismiss those who were slipping in and those people who were creating these doubts and deceptions. He says, look at my labor, my love, my compassion, even the corrections I've made, the rebukes. Those are all authentic marks of a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant to you. These people knew Paul's testimony. They knew the road to Damascus experience he had. And they also knew the salvation they had experienced as he faithfully declared the gospel to them. His Christianity was as authentic as it could be. So Paul just simply says, look, just look at the evidence. Guys, our relationship with God should be clearly seen in our lives. Anyone who gets around us and objectively is viewing our lives, they should concede that there is an authentic, humble, real relationship with God. Even if they can't label it that, even if they don't quite can articulate that because they might not believe in God or whatever, they have to be able to look into our lives and see the character of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the humility that the gospel creates. They should see that in us. So we should be able just to say to people, when someone might attack our character or our person, be able to say, hey, you know me. Look at me. And this should be plain. When people see us out in the world, hanging out with people who are far from God, who haven't been redeemed, who don't know the Lord Jesus, they shouldn't raise an eyebrow like, I wonder what they're up to. It should be known of us as followers of Christ. It should be whispered among our brothers and sisters like, hey, there they go again. Sharing the love of Jesus, pointing people to Christ. That should be our reputation. And that was the reputation of Paul. So Paul's just simply saying, hey, you know me. So take away all the showmanship, take away all the rhetoric, all the things being said, you know. Number next, the gospel transforms my self-centeredness to God-centeredness and others-centeredness. The gospel transforms my self-centeredness to God-centeredness and other-centeredness. Look at verse 8, it says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. You see, Paul's motivation in carrying out the mission and call of God in his life was not the same as the motivation of these others. Even here, as he reluctantly is speaking of his own name and the ministry he's done, he is carefully setting himself apart from the Corinthian believers, from what the Corinthian believers have been drowned in through these false apostles with their superficial and self-elevating boasting. He enters the conversation only to affirm the believers that what they had received is not a false or weak version of the gospel through his leadership. God has sent Paul to them with authority for their good, for building them up and building their faith. It was completely for their good that they maintain proper respect for his leadership. It wasn't for his acclaim. It wasn't for his sake. It was for them to know Christ more, for them to receive the gospel and embrace the gospel in deeper and more profound ways. He exclaims this, he will not be ashamed in that passage. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to hang my head low and concede that what God has done in my life and through my life and then consequently in your lives, I'm not going to hang my head low and act like that wasn't real and that that's not amazing. I'm going to posture myself and praise the Lord. I'm going to speak about these things because it's amazing what God has done. To be allowed to join in with God in such a miraculous mission of seeing dead people come to life. I'm going to boast in that. I'm going to talk about that. To deny that powerful testimony would to be to undermine the glory and the work God has accomplished. The opposers could say what they wanted to say. But the fruit was on the vine. The proof was in the pudding, so to speak. The gospel, it does create humility, but it also creates a confidence in the power of God and the power of the gospel to transform lives. Paul, you know, in this passage, he's clearly holding back the reins of his rightful boasting that he could do. But even here, what he's demonstrating to the believers in his discipleship of the Corinthians is what I would call gospel boasting. Boasting in the gospel. And Paul merely wanted to be able to effectively shepherd and continue to participate in the discipleship of the Corinthian church in order that the name of Jesus, not his name, would go further and reach more. The other thing the gospel does is it creates a love for the church. Sitting in this room with you people, recognizing that we are all in this humanity that's broken and sinful and needy and rebellious. Yet to know that God has rescued us by His grace, that is a humbling thing. That is a thing of great gratitude. And I love being together with you because together we get to lift up the name of Jesus and we get to celebrate the grace that we've received, the salvation that is so miraculous that we've all participated in. And there is a love for the church that's created by the gospel And Paul loved the church. He was jealous that the people would be built up, that they would be strengthened and matured. You see, false teachers, when they come, they bring discord. They bring disunity. They bring destruction. They even bring death to the local churches. But the gospel that calls me away from me-centeredness to and self-glory and self-service to a God-first and an other-first way of living. Guys, knowing Jesus, doesn't it just call us to decrease as He increases? It calls us to die to ourselves, to become servants to others, to put others before ourselves, to take up our cross, to consider ourselves last, not first. That is so polar opposite of our flesh. That is so polar opposite of our me addiction, right? If I operate in my own flesh and in my old ways and my old life, I am going to be for me. I'm not going to be for you. I'm not going to be for others. That's just the way it is. So only when we're operating in this new mode of operation by the Holy Spirit that's at work in us, conforming us to the greatest servant of all, namely Jesus, that's a mark of an authentic, born-again believer. It's a show of sanctification. It's evidence of a growing, transforming understanding of the gospel that we have received as a gift of grace from God. The next thing the gospel does is it creates compassion and care for others. It undoes our indifference, our malice, our manipulation of others for self-advancement or more power or applause or control. The gospel has called us to give up control. We aren't starving for approval when we understand that we've been approved in Christ. We understand that the gospel means that I've been accepted and by grace and the goodness of God, I'm His. I've undeservedly been served by the King of Kings. So it beckons me to serve others, to show compassion and care just as I've been shown. That's what the gospel does. Look at verse 9. It says, I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Paul was being accused of talking big talk in his letters and using fear tactics to lead and lord over the church, over the people. But fear was not his reason. Fear was not, you've read 1 Corinthians, we studied it in this church. Fear was not what he was going for. Compassion and care was his motive. He was a spiritual father to these people, and he understood that love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Love doesn't let people go about and continue on in ways that will lead to further pain in their lives, further destruction in their lives, further dishonor in their own lives and to the Lord's name. He didn't want them to experience the continued consequences of sin. So yes, his letters sometimes had direct truth put toward them, as a stern father would to a child who's in rebellion. The polar opposite is true. People who are self-addicted, They will ignore truth. They refuse to rebuke. They won't correct because it's not about others that they're in it for. It's about being liked themselves. It's wanting to be approved by the people. And so they'll ignore these things. They'll mask their own selfishness as compassion and understanding. You know, like, oh, well, you know, we're all just humans. Yeah, really, you know, God doesn't really expect that much from us. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Sin's not that offensive. Hey, it's grace, right? It's just grace. My friends, listen to me. People are not means to an end for us. They're not a task that we do to receive heavenly rewards. Any person sitting in here that has received the grace, the forgiveness, the redemption, and the blood of Jesus by His grace alone, we are debtors to our fellow humanity, to our fellow man, to freely give what we as sinful, broken people have received by the grace of God. And as disciple makers, as people who bring people to Christ, who share the gospel, as people who want to help those people grow and mature in the faith, our love and our compassion for those people, our care for those people, it sometimes requires that we speak hard truths to one another. That we do call one another to constant repentance. understanding that continued freedom and walking in the freedom that is in Christ, that's only found as we continue to repent and we refuse to walk in the flesh and we walk by the Holy Spirit. That's care. The other thing is this: the gospel creates in us a reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit and on the authority of the Word of God, not on ourselves, not on our talents. Verse 10, it says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." The false prophets, they were basically getting the people to question the apostleship of Paul based on their created cultural ideals of what makes a leader, and especially a spiritual leader. See, Paul, his personal presence just didn't have that, you know, that wow factor, you know? He wasn't in skinny jeans or Brooks Brothers suits. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't the charmer. He didn't look the part. They weren't talking about the content of his sermons. They were talking about his aura, his demeanor as a person. His speech wasn't as eloquent as they preferred. It wasn't poetic enough. It didn't appeal especially to the Greeks who had that ear for flowery language and rhetorical skills. He wasn't impressive. And they measured his value by these things. He didn't have that charm that commanded the audience, that demanded respect and loyalty. See, these critics, what they were trying to do was tear him down and then push themselves forward as strong, the decisive leaders. I mean, Paul, I mean, he's weak and wishy-washy. He's all talk in his letters, but when he shows up, you know, he's so weak. He won't even confront problems head on. He doesn't have a spine. Which really just shows their colors, doesn't it? It shows that they weren't leading in the way that Christ would lead. They had this forceful, dictator-like leadership that they were doing, that they valued. They used polished and manipulative skills to sway and seduce victims for their own prestige and their power. But see, Paul, the difference in Paul and them, is Paul's met Jesus. Paul has a relationship with Jesus, and Paul understood it's his authority that he was under. It's his power that saves. It's him at work. He was simply called to be a servant. He was called to go and preach the gospel clearly and powerfully. It's to keep people from a weak faith that was built and rest on men's wisdom and eloquence and leadership. But rather, he wanted their faith to rest on the power of God and the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, flipping back there, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this in verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "I decided that." It didn't mean he couldn't bring more than that. He decided this. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I have to confess something. It's so easy to become arrogant and to let that me monster and that self-addiction rise up. I entered the ministry very young. I was preaching the gospel to my high school friends. And I saw over 200 plus people come to Christ in high school, in my school. So I got to see God do amazing things, but when you're young and people are patting you on the head and saying, "Oh, you're just going to do great things." You know, like, I should have had somebody pat me on the head saying, "You're a little sinner. Keep your head straight," you know? But alas, like, the people that in ministry sometimes were pointed to are the superstars, the author of the new book, the conference speaker. And so I set out in many ways where it was, you know, I never really signed up to be in ministry. I just loved Jesus and I didn't want my friends to go to hell. And I followed Jesus, and I just sort of ended up in ministry. But somewhere along the way, it just became about the next sermon I was going to preach. It just became about sitting down and articulating it well and thinking it through and how will this land and all these different things. Because that's what I saw that everyone praised. And I fell for that. And the problem with that is that's a self-glorifying thing. When my value and worth, it depends on how many people would say, man, that was such a great talk or such a great sermon. When I felt like a failure when I walked off the stage because no one said that, I understood that I had put a lot of confidence in my own skill, my own set. And God was undoing that in me when He called me to plant a church in New Orleans. And I determined that you don't really make disciples very well from a stage. And so we started house churches, and I'm all for this, don't get me wrong, but we started house churches. For 4 years, I did not preach a sermon. I sat in small circles with young believers, unbelievers, disillusioned believers. We simply opened the Word of God together. We told a story from the Bible. And then we opened the discussion and we had dialogue and we let the Holy Spirit become the teacher in the room. Because I learned that what I don't want is I don't want any believer to write themselves out of the gospel ministry because they can't talk like the guy on the stage. Because they didn't go to seminary and they don't have all the background knowledge and all of those things. I think that that's a crutch in the church. I think so many of us have written ourselves off and written out the responsibility for me as a follower of Christ to make a disciple because I'm not qualified. I don't have the charm. I don't have the eloquence. I don't look like the conference speaker. I don't have those things. So I'm going to leave it to them to do that. And my role is somewhere else in the background. And I don't really, that's not for me to do. So I determined that it was more important that I take a believer and help them understand and help them learn to discern the Holy Spirit's voice, interacting with them as they studied the Scripture. And I did that better through questions than any lecture would ever do. Just ask questions. Let the Word of God speak. Let conversation happen among believers. And let's grow together in the gospel and go deeper into the gospel so that the gospel can go further. So that more people can know His love. More people. I cannot possibly reach all the people that all of you guys could reach. I don't have your circles of influence. I don't live in your family. I don't live in your community. You do. We need to come back to just the gospel. We need to simplify it down and quit thinking it's got to have this pizzazz or this charm. We have whole churches and denominations that have veered so far from the Word of God, giving self-improvement talks and peppering in a verse or two, out of context usually. And they're afraid to share, it's like they're afraid to share the plain gospel. And so what we have is wooing people, manipulating people into buildings by eloquence and seeker-sensitive spirituality talks. Humanistic hybrids of the gospel, which is no gospel at all. I am not the center of the gospel. You are not the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. It is about Him. So we don't even call people to repentance. We don't call sin, sin. So the need for a Savior consequently is minimized because the rebellion of sinners is decriminalized. We don't see it as offensive. We have buildings filling up with thousands, the very few born again, regenerated hearts by the Holy Spirit because they're not even hearing the gospel. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel has to come forth. We can't look to that any longer as our goal. Our goal needs to be that we are faithful to gospel proclamation, to gospel-centered preaching and teaching and living in our homes, in our communities, at our workplaces, that the gospel tells us who we are. It keeps us humble, and it keeps Jesus and His glory in front of us. Number next, the gospel creates integrity, and it confronts hypocrisy and impure, ungodly motives. Verse 11, it says, "Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present." You see, Paul was the same person in his letters and in life. He was consistent. His life testified to God's divine approval and his appointment as the apostle to the Corinthians. What's clear in Paul's life is sanctification is underway and it is working itself out in his life. But we also know that false leaders, self-addicted people, have lives that don't match their preaching. And don't get me wrong, no one is perfect. We're all sinners, and we all live and exist by grace, not by law, thank God. But at the same time, consistency, constant repentance is great evidence of the transforming work of the gospel. Me addicted people justify all sorts of inconsistencies and secrets in their lives for their own gain and profit and approval. They don't give any thought to the damage or the loss that others might sustain in the wake of their decisions and their secrets, because one day they will become exposed. Or as those decisions and those motives play themselves out, it will do harm both to themselves and to those who might be under their leadership and following them. I'm going to just take another timeout. Is that okay? You go to the timeout? The craving for the stage and the spotlight is such a scary thing. The spotlight has burned so many people who simply couldn't handle it. See, here's the reality. And listen, if you're younger in this room, if you're like, because I'm young, my age and younger, I'm just kidding. But like, if you're younger, this popularity, spotlight living, this is what's being pushed on you from the moment you're born into this world now, into this culture. Listen to me. Talent may get your foot in the door, but it's your character that'll keep you there. And let me tell you something. Those who aren't seeking Jesus, who aren't growing in their relationship with Him in obscurity, those who aren't at peace to be unknown and unpopular and unrecognized because they have embraced the gospel's call to die to themselves and to live for the glory of another, those people who crave the spotlight are the ones that are in most danger of being destroyed by it. And character is usually revealed in the spotlight. And don't deceive yourselves. We can't deceive ourselves. We are who we are when we're alone with God. And we can fool the world. But the gospel is constantly calling out those impurities, those selfish motives, that pride, that self-dependency. The gospel is undoing that and setting us free. That's why we need the gospel, and we need it every day. It's not something you get at VBS and then grow up past. It's something you go into, and it conforms, and it transforms, and it informs every area of your life. The most apparent change in us as we live in the reality of the gospel is that we take on a new characteristic that is really opposite of the me addiction, and that's humility. Humility. In Philippians chapter 2, the work of the gospel in us and what that calls us to, Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Here's what it says. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, not on our own. On our own, this is not our mind. But in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gospel calls us to serve others in the humility that Christ displayed and that our own salvation invokes. In fact, I would say this, that a proud, self-righteous Christian is far from a mature, gospel-comprehending follower of Jesus. Doesn't mean he's not one. That just means it's time to grow into the gospel a lot more. The gospel calls us to open our eyes to our depravity, to our condition as sinners before Christ, as rebels against our holy Creator. Our spirit, we were spiritually dead, and we were condemned in that condition, and we deserved that condemnation, and we could not change that destiny. But yet, the bad news is what makes the good news so good. Amen? The gospel is only good news to a heart that knows it's bad. To a person who thinks they're good, the gospel of grace is frustrating. But to someone who knows that they're bad, grace is freeing. That humility is seen in the opposite aspect of the false apostles. Look at verse 12. I'm going to go really fast here. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The pride of the false apostles was inflated by their constant striving to appear superior to others. They invented their own standards of greatness. They met those own standards, and then they celebrated those achievements and boasted about their superiority. Here's the problem. Self-centered and self-serving people are usually self-deceived. They're measuring their greatness by the wrong standard. The standard is not one another. The standard is Jesus Christ himself. And God's divine standard of holiness, humility, love, and grace is embodied in Christ. We look to him, and we need him to be able to operate and be free of this me addiction and start following for the glory of God. We need to realize that we are not the point, but we are here to point others to him. And the truth that the gospel makes so plain to us is that we can't meet the gospel, and we can't meet that standard, but Christ has met that for us. He is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's a humbling reality for us. We stand in a place of worship and gratitude. So my motive for living holy is not the praise and recognition of men. It's not to feel significant. I've already been given significance by the very act of love and forgiveness and redemption that was given to me by God, through Christ. But yet I serve and I proclaim the gospel faithfully out of love and people. That's what should be true of us. As the gospel continues to work itself out in our life. And you know what? Out of humility, Paul addresses this here, and I'll go kind of over this, but out of humility, I'm willing to serve in whatever capacity the Lord puts before me. Verse 13, it says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, but for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. It is a wonderful, undeserved grace to be allowed to serve the King of Kings in the kingdom of God, in whatever capacity. The lordship of Jesus in mine and your life, it will produce only the ambition to make His name great in the lives of others and to love the people in the way that He loves. It undoes our self-promoting, and we just want to promote Him. Trying to get a bigger and better position or office or platform or to feel more important, we're okay with not. We understand that our limits, there are limits to all of our reaches. But our goal should be this. In whatever arena of influence God has given you, we live in that with excellence. And we value taking people deep into the gospel and demonstrating the heart of God clearly for the people who He's placed around us. God often has to call out that arrogance and selfish ambition in us to redeem it for His glory. The false apostles, they were accusing Paul of overstepping his bounds, saying, hey, you're trying to take credit for things we're doing, which was fallacy at its finest, right? These guys had done nothing to contribute to the kingdom of God. They were the ones trying to take credit for what Paul and Timothy and others had labored in the gospel in. And so Paul just makes it clear to them that, no, we're not. He's like, that's lunacy. You know, you're questioning what we've done. He says, I'm not overstepping anything. This is what has happened. This is the story. And God has done this indeed. These people, they were the false apostles, they weren't true servants of God. Their boasting was off-put. Paul wasn't interested in needing credit. As you see, he was simply interested in the gospel getting heard by more and more people till every person on the planet had heard the good news. In other words, I would say this. Paul, even though it looks like he's posturing back and boasting, he's boasting in the Lord and in the gospel. He had a redeemed ambition for the glory of God. At once, this was a man of great ambition, and it was to put out the fire of the gospel. And now here he is with the same fervor and the same passion, even more so, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And to end this today, I just wanted to say that the gospel calls us to agree with our right place and then God's right place. It realigns us with our original purpose as created beings in the image of God for the glory of God alone. We are most alive and we are most free when we're living in proper posture and purpose, and our greatest joy is to proclaim and lift high the name of Jesus and put the spotlight on Him. Verse 18, it ends with this. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord approves or commends. Our addiction to ourself, see, creates this illusion that if I commend myself, I boast in myself, if I can brag on myself enough, or if I can do things to get other people to brag on me, to commend me, then therefore I stand approved before God. My friend, if the world embraces you completely, you may actually find that you're opposed to God and the gospel. There will be a day that our lives will be judged. And the only approval, the only commendation that will matter is the Lord's. Did we humbly, faithfully follow Him? Do we obey Him? Do we carry the burden and the weight that He carried for humanity? Do we carry the gospel? Do we love our neighbor? Do we serve Him loyally? Do we leverage every part of our life to point people to Him? That's what'll matter. Will the Lord be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant? And the gospel will understand this. The gospel doesn't erase the desire for glory. We were created for glory. It restores us to a right understanding of real glory. The glory that we will one day share in with Jesus when He is revealed. And as we live gospel-saturated, gospel-directed lives in this right here and right now life, and we do it for the glory of God, then one day, when every knee bows, when every tongue is confessing, And when the glory of Jesus Christ is on full display, we are in Christ and we share in that glory. And that should be where our eyes are set. That should be where our motives are directed, for the glory of God always. Would you pray with me today? I can talk about this me addiction because it's a fight that we're all in. Today, I am sure to display the me monster. The Bible tells us that there's going to be an ongoing war in us where our flesh will be self-serving, self-glorifying, self-seeking. But the Holy Spirit that is now in us, our new nature that is given us by the presence of God in our lives, that'll war against the flesh. And if we will walk by the Spirit, you'll find that you're living free of that addiction. And we'll be living for the glory of another, the one that's the only one that's deserving of all glory and all honor and all praise and adoration. I wonder today, maybe in this room, if there's anyone here that say, man, that I've been consuming my own life. It's been about me chasing happy. It's about me chasing things that are beneficial to me. And maybe consequently in that chasing and that self-serving and attempt for approval and applause or whatever it is that you aren't letting the gospel be for you, maybe you've hurt someone. Maybe there's a relationship that is been rattled by that or broken by that, and you need to restore that. Or maybe you're all centered and you're chasing after some sort of prestige and some sort of achievement. Not that those things are bad, but when those things aren't for the glory of God and for furthering the kingdom of God, then those things can become our God, and it really is just about us at that point. And there's some priorities maybe that have gotten way out of line with the gospel and what the gospel has called us to. And you know as well as I know that when we're living that way, there is not freedom there. There's restless nights. There is empty pursuits. There is disillusionment with my own self. I feel isolated from people. I have shame. I have guilt. All those things that come with the me addiction. And maybe today you would say, Reagan, I need to let the gospel transform that part of my life. I need to understand that I am a sinner and I walk and live by grace and grace alone. And I am a child of the King. I'm approved. I'm accepted. I'm loved. He's restored me. And I need to quit chasing those things that are about me, and I need to make it about Him. And so to make some of these things right in our lives, I can go ahead and tell you the thing it's going to require is humility. To pick up the phone requires humility. To go have that conversation requires humility. To be honest about your priorities requires humility. But my friends, the glorious goodness of God is this. When you submit to Him, when you give that over to Him, when you allow Him to define your priorities, when you allow Him to direct your steps, when you make it about others first and not yourself first, and you make it about His glory and not your own, you're going to find freedom. You'll exhale. You'll find that, man, when I die to myself, I'm most alive. Because that's how God created you. I know this. God did not create the human heart to be worshiped. He created the human heart to worship. And so when we're seeking glory for ourselves, it does lead to places of despair. Because we were not made with the capacity to receive that kind of worship and acclaim and applause. At some point, despair sets in. And you're going to try to find somewhere to give that glory to. How about we just go ahead and today say, all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would say today, Reagan, there's something I need to lay down that I've been selfish in, and I need to realign myself with the gospel and what Christ is in my life and is calling me to do and be in my life. Would you just slip your hand up and say, I've got that one thing. I'm not going to call your name out or embarrass you, but you say, pray for me. I got that one thing. Just slip your hand up all over the place. All right. Awesome. I got mine too. We're going to open the altar here in a moment. And maybe you just need to come take a posture of humility before the Lord and pray. Say, Lord, my life is yours. It's not mine anymore. Maybe today you don't know the Lord Jesus. And you're at that place of despair. You're discouraged. You've tried everything in the world to get happy, to make it about you. My friends, it's just not how you were created, so you can try that all you want. But I am telling you, I am jealous for you to meet Jesus, just like Paul was jealous for these people to know Jesus. I want you to know him. He'll change all of that. He'll set you free from that addiction. Let's pray together. Father, would you move and have your way right now in our hearts and our lives? Be exalted in this next few moments, Lord. But beyond these moments, every day we're going to rise up, Lord, in this battle of being addicted to ourselves and being addicted to you and to grace and walking in grace, Lord. Those things are at contention. I pray for power. I pray for wisdom and strength. I pray for passion for you in your name. Would that become our cry? Would that be the banner that we wave over us, Lord? To you be the glory for now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.